Thank you, Lisa. Keep your Bibles open. Please don't shut them and let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you may speak clearly to each one of us this morning from your word. Amen. So, good morning. Those here, those at home, I'm sure we can do a little bit better than that. Where is that? Well, I don't know whether you knew, but the new crossing was open yesterday. Did you know that? It was ahead of time. And the council Sydney Harbour Bridge. Anyway, we're turning to Micah 7. And last week, my very good friend gave an illustration of a dentist at the start of him explaining Micah 6, 1 to 8 to us. So I thought it would be only fair and right that I'd use my own illustration today, and what better illustration to use than Os did. And David was reminding us from Micah 6 last week that God wants us to prepare for Ofsted, for his judgment day. That we need to be just, we need to be kind, and we need to be humble. That's verse 8 of chapter 6. And if we're not, then we know in verses 9 to 16 that judgment day or Ofsted will come. However much you try, it will arrive. And those of you who don't know, there are four grades for Ofsted, but in this particular Ofsted, there's going to be just two grades. One is inadequate, totally inadequate, a total and complete fail, and the other is outstanding. And that grade outstanding is actually down to the Ofsted inspector himself, nothing to do with us. And, of course, that Ofsted inspector is God. And that very nicely leads into Micah 7. Because Micah 7 is all about a God who is gracious. A God who is full of mercy. And that's a big point of Micah 7, but you know me, I like 3 points. I like them all to start with the same letter, and they all do. They start with the letter A. It's a bit cheating, actually. But they've all got six words in, so I'm particularly happy. We're going to be look at a world of wrong, the first six verses. We're then going to look at a man full of hope. That's Micah, verses 7 to 17. And finally, and this is what it's all about, we're going to look at a God full of mercy, verses 18 to 20. So let's start off, a world full of wrong. And if you look at the passage, what a start it is. Woe is me. It's not God speaking now, it's Micah himself. Micah is going on an imaginary journey amongst a city. And in that imaginary journey, he's trying to find godly people. He's trying to find God at work in everything that he's seeing. And sadly, it's not happening. He can't cope. Woe is me. I've had enough. It's just beyond understanding. Everywhere I look, I can't see any sign of God. And then he uses quite a nice, and it's not an unusual illustration, always one of my favourite ones, anything to do with vines and wines. And it's the illustration of a vineyard. And what used to happen in those days, when the farmer went in and had the first vintage, whatever it was, in this case it was figs and grapes, they were supposed to leave some behind for the poor. So in this illustration, Micah is just seeking to find just the odd grape, just the odd fig, just to give some hope as he looks around of some godliness around. That's all he's after. And he goes into that vineyard and finds no vines, he finds no figs, it's all deserted. I don't know whether you ever had that experience, going into the empty larder, those of you with teenage children, I'm sure, quite regularly. And it takes me back 50 years, more than that now, yeah, 50 years. And I was in London, I'd come back from church, went into the larder of a flat I shared, Nothing. In the fridge, two eggs and a carrot. And I had, for the first and last time in my life, a carrot omelette. And that was how Micah was feeling. He just wanted something, a little bit of hope. But as he looked around, he found no hope whatsoever. The godly have perished, he says in verse 2. Now, is that a slight exaggeration? Well, actually, I think it is in a sense, because there were godly people around. There were people around who weren't worshipping the gods that are mentioned in the latter half of chapter 6. But in another sense, even those godly men, people like Micah, were in many ways ungodly. They were sinners like everyone else. So in a sense, Micah is right that there are no godly men around. They are all evil. And everywhere they look, they lie in wait for blood. All they're concerned about is themselves rather than other people. And of course, when we look on the television, if we look on social media, those of us have a newspaper, if we open the newspaper, we feel a little bit, don't we, like Micah, woe is me. We look around. Is there ever mention of Christ on page one? The headline news, is it ever about Christ, the Lord Jesus? No, everywhere we look, there seems to be godliness. And that godliness is everywhere. The illustration in verse 4, it might only produce a light scratch. It might actually rip you to pieces. And that godliness is not just for the everyday people, but it's the godliness of the top men. The judge who gives a bride. And we've seen that, haven't we? The top men in our government have fallen short because of some area of impropriety in their personal or their business life. Even princes are mentioned here. Even, dare I say it, members of the royal family, even they maybe do not escape from this period of just evil and godliness everywhere. And that godliness creeps into our personal relationships, verses 5 and 6 as well. It even creeps into family relationships. Son, turn against the father. Mothers turn against their daughters and vice versa. Daughter-in-laws, Les Dawson, favourite joke with mother-in-laws, but daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws are falling out. In fact, a whole of family is collapsing when we look around. Years ago, what was the average family? It was a man and a woman, a father and a mother, and 2.2 children. I don't know what it is now, children-wise. But sadly, families nowadays are a lot different from that. They're a mum and two children. They're a dad and two children. They are two mums and two children. There are two dads and children. There's a mum and two dads and a children. There are two gender people and non-gender people and two children. Friends, woe is me. It upsets me. I hope it upsets you. Where is the world going? Where is God? Is it a world of total godliness? Hang in there. Hang in there. We have had a Damascus appearance episode. Suddenly a bright light has shone down on us. Verse 7, Micah is a man of great hope. The Lord is good, Micah says, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Sorry, I've just slipped onto Was it meant to be? And that was Nahum 1, verse 7. But not far off, was it? He says in verse 7 of Micah 7, I do apologize. For as for me, I will look for the word to the Lord. Micah, why are you so happy? Because I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. Well, why, Micah, are you looking to the Lord? Because the Lord, verse 7, is my salvation. Micah, are you sure the Lord's my salvation? In verse 7, Micah says, he is, because he hears. Not just listen, he hears and he acts on it. Friends, cheer up. Friends, be encouraged. The Lord is good. I will look to the Lord. He is my salvation. He will hear me. Now, the next few verses go on to remind us that in verse 9, Micah isn't saying himself that he is perfect. He's not. He will be judged like anyone else. He is a sinner. It's not been easy going for Micah in verse 8. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Some of us here, some of us at home are actually sitting in darkness at the moment. Maybe Christmas hasn't been the joyous occasion that we were hoping. There's darkness in our lives. There are people we are worried about. There are illnesses that we're worried about, illnesses that afflict us as well. We're worried about our jobs. We're worried about our family, our children maybe. All of us at some stage will sit in that darkness. But through that darkness, we can look to our God. And even when, in verse 10, people start to taunt Micah, where is the Lord your God, Micah? Where is God? You've been praying to him to get well, and you're still not well. Where is God? You've been praying for someone you've loved, and actually they didn't survive. Where is God? How does God allow a situation like COVID to happen? Where is the God that you supposedly worship? My God is there. I look to God, and he is there, and he will always be there. And then verses 11 to 13 is a reminder again of the judgment that will come. But suddenly, in verse 14, the tone has changed slightly. We begin to get a whiff, a taste of that abundant mercy that God actually does shower on his people. And it's the illustration that comes up time and time again. If I remember rightly, I preached a sermon on just this very point a couple of weeks ago. Shepherd your people with your staff, verse 14. That agelessly clear, very pertinent illustration of God being a shepherd to his people. And I think here we have a plea from Micah that God will shepherd his people like he has done in of old. Micah goes on and gives illustrations in 15 to 17 of how he has looked after his chosen people. And Micah is saying, come down and show your mercy, shower your mercy on others and on those who need it. So what's the application for us? Well, we've already seen the application that we can look to God, we can call on our God who is always there. But another application, I think, and I missed it going back into the watchman that is mentioned in the halfway through verse 4. Now, watchmen were people who were given the job of sitting or standing on the city wall, looking out, fairly obvious, looking out for enemies approaching. And the Old Testament's were prophets were also looked upon as watchmen. But they had another purpose as well. They were looking out for the outside, warning people of the imminent judgment of God, but also looking on the inside as well, looking at the state of people to check, as David was reminding us, that they were living, walking humbly and wisely and being kind. And isn't there a sense that we also have responsibilities to be a watchman ourselves? We are surrounded by a lot of ungodliness, but surely we, if we've just got a smidgen of the mercy that our God has, we want to reach out to those people who that Ofsted report is unsatisfactory. It is just not enough. In fact, it's inadequate. So a challenge of those around us who don't know the Lord Jesus: what are we in the year 2022? What are we going to do to just be that watchman, to point out to them the mercy of God? Are we praying for them? When I woke up on New Year's Day, slightly weary, like many of us, I did something very unusual. I don't know why I did it, but I think I said to my wife, I'm feeling a little bit romantic, but not in that sort of way. There was something had happened, I don't know. But I decided to text every member of the Christchurch cricket team who's not a member of church, and there's about four or five of them who play regularly for us, and I just wished them a Happy New Year, and I said, I hope you don't mind, but I've just prayed for you. I did. I prayed a very simple prayer for them. And why did I do that? Well, those five people, I want them to know the Lord Jesus as I do. So a challenge for each one of us to think of somebody, just not one, we might be praying for regularly and maybe having contact with them, socializing with them, so that we might be able to point out and share with them the mercy of God. And I haven't even come to the big point, but we're nearly finished. And the big point, verses 18 to 20, is that we worship a God full of mercy. It was only a couple of weeks ago, or a week ago, I ever knew these verses existed. And have I got a favourite Bible verse? Well, we used to say that. What's your favourite Bible verse? Where do you start? But this isn't far off. Who is a God like you, a God full of mercy? Yes, he is a God who's all-powerful. He made this fabulous and amazing world and universe in which we live. Yes, he's a God who knows everything. He'll know what time high tide is in 73 years and 5 days from now. He knows how many ants there are in the world today. He knows the birthday of everyone who lives in the Philippines. He knows absolutely everything. He is a God of love, and maybe that's the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of the God that we worship. But you know what? I think even greater than that, even more remarkable than that, is that God is a God full to overflowing of mercy. Verse 19, he has compassion for us, and our iniquities, our sins, the things that we have done wrong, do you know what he does with them? He puts them in a shredder. He cuts them up. He tramples on them. And if that's not enough, he takes them out into the middle of the Pacific Trench, or whatever it's called, and buries them 6 miles down in the sea. And not only that, but he forgets about them. Totally forgets about them. Whatever those iniquities are in our lives, That's what he does to them. And why does he do it? Because he is a God full, he is a God overflowing with mercy and love. And you know what? He delights in doing that. His anger, he does not retain his anger forever, it says in verse 18. Yes, God is a just God. God, one would not want to face God's anger. But God is more than that. God is a God who doesn't want to show his anger. He's a God who wants to show mercy. Because he wants us all to turn to him and come to him. And whoever it is, whatever it is in our lives, God wants to forgive us, wants us to ask him to forgive us so he can forgive us. So friends, we've all got guilty pasts, haven't we? Things that we wouldn't want to even share with maybe our closest and dearest. I hope we've brought them before God and asked for forgiveness because he's forgotten about them, and I would suggest that we do as well. And maybe there are things at this very present that happened last month, last week, yesterday, maybe today. I hope the same thing happens, that we will ask for forgiveness. We are truly sorry and repentant. And when we pray that prayer, then God has forgiveness, because he loves to do it. He looks down in this godless imaginary city that Micah was walking down on, and yes, he will destroy it if there's no repentance, but that's not his aim, because he wants to rescue it. He wants to be able to show and flow out his great mercy to all. So as we step in, we've already done it, into 2022, let us pledge to share that abundant mercy with somebody else, with a group of other people this coming year. But let's make sure that we grasp onto it, like Mark did every single day of the week. We grasp on to the God, because he's a God that we can look to, a God who is abundant in mercy.